Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome, welcome, welcome to our service today. If you are visiting with us, we're really happy that you're here. We're looking forward to a really great service this morning. So if you guys don't mind standing, let's say a... Actually, I'm going to save the prayer for the next song, but let's go ahead and start and sing as we gather together this morning. Sing, come let us worship.
Come let us worship our King. Come let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. O hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive, break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. And I know You will do it again. For Your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. God, You do great things. O hero of heaven, You conquer the grave. You free every captive, break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We stand in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, You have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, You have done great things. You've done great things. O hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive, break every chain, oh God. You have done great things. We stand in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high, oh God. You have done great things. You have done great things, oh God. You have done great things.
Amen. Praise God this morning. If you guys don't mind, take just a few minutes, say hello to somebody around you, and then we'll come back for our announcements.
Thank you. Morning, everybody. All right, morning, New Hope Church. I'm Kevin, member of the announcements team, with a couple announcements for you this morning. First off, if you're visiting or new here, if you would like to fill out a welcome card, they're in the seat back in front of you. If you fill it out and hand it in to one of the pastors or one of the staff, we'll give you a free gift. We'd like to connect with you. Also, if you have anything else, your prayer requests or comments, you can use this form for that as well. This coming Friday, the 11th, at 6 o'clock, we're going to have an outdoor movie night for everybody here at the church. We'll be supplying popcorn and drinks. If you bring chairs, blankets, and maybe a dessert or a dish, something to pass with everybody, and we'll have a good time watching the movie. It's going to be the original animated version of The Lion King. So you can come out to that. And then next week, we are starting our first movie in their Faith on Film series. It's going to be Coda. It's only available right now on Apple TV, so if you have Apple TV, you can watch it, or you can get a sign up for a free 7-day trial for it and cancel that and watch it that way if you want to watch it ahead of time. Sometimes it's nice to see the movie. That's about it with that. And then finally, as giving, if you are new here again or just checking us out, we don't want you to give anything. We're not looking for your money. But if you're a regular attender, we encourage you to give to help out the church. We have the giving boxes in the back where you can put stuff. There's a QR code up here you can scan, or it's in the bulletin. And you can go online to our website and find it there, too. So that's it, your announcements, and get back to music.
Thank you very much, Kevin. If you guys wouldn't mind standing again, I'll say a quick word of prayer here before we jump into the next song. God, it is good to be here this morning, and it's nice to take a break from the regular week and to come and gather with one another and to encourage one another and to be in your presence. I do ask that this would not just be another thing in our busy week, but that there would be significance to our time that's spent here this morning. God, we know that you're with us, and we ask that you would reveal your presence to each person that's in this room, including myself, that we would sense your closeness and sense your love, and that would draw us to listen closely to you, to walk in the way that you have laid before us, that we can live rightly and honor you, but also to be a light to those around us. And we're so grateful for the opportunity and the freedom we have to meet together and to celebrate your name and the sacrifice that you made to bring us into relationship with you. And as we sing these songs to you this morning, God, we ask that you would be honored and blessed, and that you would also be working within us, that your spirit would speak to our souls and transform us to live the way that you would have for us. We love you, and we are so grateful for your endless loving kindness towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Let's sing that again. My hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace.
That's wrong. Sorry.
Trust in His righteousness alone.
Let's do that again. God's a God of grace. Amen.
When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, the cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to come in. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, let my life begin. Oh, Your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with You. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom He faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and He called me His friend. When death was arrested and my life began, oh, Your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with You. It's Your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with You.
our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Sing, we're free. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, we're free, free, forever we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free, forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are, where you are. Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Sing, where you are, where you are. Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll follow you. Jesus, you are my hope and stay.
And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Amen. You guys can take a seat. Thank you for singing with us this morning.
Good morning, Hope family.
Good morning.
Welcome to Faith on Film 2023 edition. It's good to see you guys this morning. You're gonna have to roll me back just a little bit. I'm booming like crazy there. There you go. That's probably my fault. We adjusted that this morning. You can go in the EQ and just take some of my mids and lows out of there. That'd be great. It's that manly voice that I got that's causing the feedback. Oh my goodness. It's not. Thank you. My wife is gone for one weekend, and I'm losing it, wearing graphic tees to preach in. Anyway, welcome, guys. It's good to have you here with us this morning. If you have a Bible with you, would you go ahead and open it up to Matthew chapter 23, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23. And as you're turning there, if you would, allow me to reminisce just for a moment up here. You know, it's hard for me to believe, but this year marks the 13th year, or excuse me, the 8th year that we've had a Faith on Film teaching series here at New Hope Church. Yeah. And honestly, I thought this was just going to be a one-off summer series that we did 8 years ago, but it's been pretty well received. People just kept asking me if we were going to do it again, and surprisingly, it's been fairly effective, and I understand why that is. You know, I have people that will talk to me about messages that I don't even remember preaching in this series, and I think that's because there's just something about how this these movie clips stick with us. And if you're new here and you're wondering what Faith on Film is all about, that's cool. In a nutshell, this is a teaching series in which we use Hollywood films to illustrate key biblical truths, and that's pretty much it. Our focus is squarely on Christ and on the Bible, but we use scenes from popular films, hopefully as a new and compelling and maybe different way of looking at the teachings of Christ or even at the entire message of the gospel. And I earlier this year, unexpectedly, I had the chance to sit in on a lecture series with a guy named T.L. Hartley, who wrote this book. This book is called The One Story, Hollywood's Argument for the Christian God. And I saw that as an offering, and I'm like, oh, that sounds interesting. I do this series every year at our church, and I thought this would be a good chance to hear a good take on this. And so a lot of what I'm going to share this morning came out of thoughts that I had as I went through that lecture series with T.L. Hartley. I don't actually know his first name, so I'm just going to call him T.L. I think I should go by my initials. It's like seems like that's how you become famous. Right, C.S. Lewis, J.K. Rowling, T.S. Emmy Archer. So we'll just go with it. And so I actually appreciated that series, that lecture series, because we do this series here. And I started using movie clips as teaching illustrations for the Bible way back when I was a youth pastor, all the way back in the 1990s, back when the world was still in black and white, as far as some of you are concerned. Some of you in this room may not even have been alive back then. But the reason that I used movie clips as illustrations for biblical teaching was quite simply because it worked. I don't know how many writers or directors in Hollywood intend for this or even realize this, but some of the stories that they've written and the moments that they've created illustrate biblical truth in a way that mere words from a preacher can't even begin to accomplish. And so I love using some of Hollywood's stories to help people better understand or rethink God's story. But I have to be honest, obviously this idea didn't originate with me. I'm not that original. The truth is, this idea goes way back. Back even beyond the 1990s. As far back as 2,000 years ago, there was a teacher who traveled around Palestine, around Judea and Jerusalem, who used the very same idea to teach and illustrate the truths of God's word. His name, as you may have guessed, was Jesus of Nazareth. And in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 1, it says this: "That same day, Jesus left the house and went out beside the lake of Galilee, where he sat down to teach. Such large crowds gathered around him that he had to sit in a boat while the people stood on the shore. Then he taught them many things by using stories." That's my own emphasis added there. Okay, now obviously Jesus didn't use movie clips, right? Because there was no such thing at the time. But I think if there had been, he would have used them. Because what Jesus used were stories. Jesus was a master storyteller. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus often spoke to the crowds using parables. A parable is a form of short story that reflected the popular culture of the day. So Jesus told stories about farmers and shepherds, about merchants and tax collectors, about widows and priests and lepers, because this was his audience, and this was the world that they lived in. And he used those common stories about common everyday people, places, and predicaments to teach deep biblical truths. If you were to continue reading Matthew 13, we would hear one such story about a farmer that Jesus talked about in his parable of the soils. And we're not going to read that this morning because we're actually going to go in a different direction. But here's what I do want you to notice here in Matthew chapter 13. When Jesus finishes telling this parable that he tells to his audience about the parable of the soils, a curious thing happens. If you skip down to verse 10, it says this: "Jesus' disciples came to him and asked him, 'Why do you use parables when you speak to the crowds?' And Jesus replied, 'Because they haven't received the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but you have. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them.'" In other words, Jesus used parables, these short stories, to accomplish one of two things. And again, I think this is the second part of this might surprise some of you. First, to those who had ears to hear, like the disciples, and those who were humble and seeking God's truth over their own truth, Jesus' stories brought clarity surrounding his teaching on the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. It brought clarity to people who were really listening. However, to others, to the proud and the self-righteous, to those who thought they already had the answers, Jesus' stories didn't bring clarity. In fact, just the opposite. His parables would often confound and confuse the very people in his audience who should have understood what he was saying. People like religious leaders, Pharisees, the rich, the boastful. These people needed to be shocked and challenged to think more deeply and critically about the truth of the Holy Scriptures and what the Hebrew law was actually pointing to, which, if you were here for our long story short series, you might remember that all of Scripture was pointing forward to Christ and the redemption of mankind. You know, one of the, I love that question that Jesus' disciples ask him. There's a reason I like it when they say, "Why do you use parables to speak to the crowds?" It's because 2,000 years later, when we started doing a Faith on Film series, People will ask, why in the world would you use movie clips on Sunday morning? And I think the answer would be similar to what Jesus said. But there are a lot of people that would criticize a series like this. In fact, I don't know how much you guys look around at other churches. If you don't do it at all, don't start. I don't need you doing that. Wow, some of these guys are really good. But there's a lot of churches these days that do a summer movie series. I think it's become so popular that it's got too trendy, and so the bigger churches are backing up. We don't want to do that anymore. We like to be on the front edge of things. We're still doing it. But a lot of people criticize that, and they say, well, why would you use movie clips to illustrate the gospel? Why would you move movie clips to illustrate God's word? God's word can stand on its own. You don't need to do that. You don't need anything extra. Really, what you're doing is you're watering down the truth of Scripture. You're dumbing it down, or really, you're just trying to entertain people, and you're trying to get butts in seats, and that's really what you're doing by doing a series like this. And honestly, I do look around at other churches, and there are some churches that I think are doing it for that reason, because I've seen some really, I'm wearing a graphic tee, but I've seen some churches go all out. I mean, I got to be honest, last year I dressed up as Free Guy in the series, and some of you guys remember the video, and I look back, and now I'm like, wow, that shirt was really tight. That's embarrassing. But you know, I think we have fun with this series, but I think we really do work hard to keep the focus on Christ. This is not about entertainment. This is about the transfer of information and communicating God's truth. And sometimes as we use those illustrations from our culture, though, we run into things that we don't agree with. And I would just say, think carefully about this, because when Jesus told his stories, he didn't work to make sure that his stories were safe for the whole family. He didn't stop to think about, well, this story might offend somebody. He just told real stories from real life that were sometimes gritty and sometimes, shocking. And the reason why is because that was the world the people lived in. And the world that we live in, you see it reflected in a lot of the movies we watch. Now, not movies like, like comic book movies, because that's not the real world, but movies like the one that we're going to use next week, which is Coda. Some of you will watch that movie this week, and you'll be like, I cannot believe Pastor Matt asked us to watch that movie. And I will say this, it is an incredibly powerful movie with an incredibly redeeming story, but there are two scenes in there, that at least two, that I'm just like, oh my goodness, this is just really crass. It's just really unnecessary. There's no nudity. There is language, but it's a movie about deaf people, and so it's all in the subtitles mostly. But the reality is that, and even for me, I watch this with my adult children. I have three adult daughters, and so we watched the movie before they left town on me. I said, and this is, again, they're in their 20s. I'm an adult man, and I'm like, guys, there is going to be a couple scenes in there that we're not going to sit next to each other and watch together. So I've watched the movie. I previewed it. We're still doing the parental guidance thing in my family, even with adult kids. I'm still checking the movies out first to make sure. So there was a couple scenes that I knew were coming, and so I fast-forwarded through them, and we watched the movie, and they weren't necessary the way that they had them. But the reality is that's the world we live in. Most people that you know outside of this building would watch those things and think, well, that's nothing. That's just real life. That's the way it is. And so if you are shocked by language or by settings or by certain things in movies, and you're just like that kind of like offends your senses and your morality, and that's good. That's good. That's a good thing. That means you're maturing and you're growing. But it doesn't mean that there's not value in those things. And so that's a long way for me to go to kind of protect myself from your anger at watching that movie this week. But another thing you need to know is that you don't have to watch any of these movies to come and listen to what we're going to talk about on Sunday morning. The clips that we use are going to be 99 times out of 100, they're going to be safe for family. And if there's one that's a little bit rough, we'll probably try to preface it a little bit. But we never... I try to be pretty sensitive to that kind of stuff is what I'm saying, because I don't want you to be mad at me. And quite frankly, I don't want to bring things into this room that shouldn't be in this room other than my graphic tee. So That was a long way to get to where I'm getting to. Here's the thing. Jesus used stories because stories have an amazing ability to speak to each of us. Right, they speak to each of us right where we're at, regardless of where our hearts and minds may be focused. And this has always been true, by the way, about stories. Not just with Jesus, but this has been true throughout human history. More than any other form of communication, story has consistently been the most effective method of teaching human minds. And you guys have all sat and listened to somebody give a speech, or maybe a preacher preach a sermon, or a teacher in a lecture setting. And you, after time, you maybe thought it was such a great talk, but after time passes, you can't really remember a lot of the things they said, but you remember the stories that they told, or you remember the visual stories that they presented, whether maybe it was a movie clip like what we're doing, or maybe it's in a song. You remember stories. And so that's why we do this series, quite frankly, is because story is powerful. And it's one of the most prominent, and one of the most prominent forms of storytelling in our popular culture is film. It's movies. Good stories have a profound effect on us. They can wake us up, they can remind us of things that we have forgotten, and awaken us to things that we've never perceived before. In fact, actually, on the back of this book, there's a little paragraph that I like here. It says this. It says, "We all have favorite films that make us cry, inspire us, and touch our souls in wonderful but inexplicable ways. The majority of these films share a common theme, a single story of hope and love that has been told and retold in a thousand ways, always to the same effect. This story points to something we all inherently need or subconsciously long for, even though we don't fully understand why." And the first time I think I really became consciously aware of that was in 1983, the final installment of George Lucas's original Star Wars trilogy, The Return of the Jedi, was released in theaters. How many of you guys remember 1983? Okay, I dressed a little 1983 today. I even got my high tops with the tongues hanging out over my jeans, because that's how we did it back in the day. I rolled my jeans up. I just couldn't peg the jeans. Like, I just couldn't go there. But in 1983, when George Lucas released The Return of the Jedi, it became really my generation's quintessential portrayal of the battle between good and evil. And it really came in the form of an epic lightsaber duel between Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker. Darth Vader was the evil Sith Lord whose whole mission was to do the bidding of the evil Emperor. And Luke Skywalker was the young Jedi Knight who fought not to destroy an enemy, but to save a lost soul, to rescue his own father and free him from the clutches of the dark side of the Force. And so I want to take you back to 1983 with me for just 2.5 minutes, if that's okay with you. And if it's not, I'm sorry. All right, so let's go ahead and watch that clip.
Failed, Your Highness. I am a Jedi, like my father before me. So be it, Jedi. Yeah.
How many got the feels? I figured it would be mostly guys, right? But I saw a few ladies raising their hands. And how many of you are more terrified of electricity now? I will never forget the way I felt as a 13-year-old boy sitting in the theater watching that pivotal moment as the emperor summoned all of his power to destroy Luke. As he did this, the camera shifted to an unexpected hero, to Darth Vader. And while the emotion of his face was hidden behind that infamous mask, the conflict that was raging in his mind was palpable, wasn't it? You could see it, even though you couldn't see it. And for the very first time in the entire trilogy, Vader became human. And he looked upon Luke not through the eyes of an enemy, but rather as a father looking upon his child. And in that instant, his chains were broken, and he was free from the evil that had enslaved him for so long. And in that same moment, we in the audience beheld the original, and I would always argue, the rightful ending of the start of the Skywalker saga. Okay? Ignore the last three movies. Those are not canon, as my daughter would say. As we witnessed for the very first time the redemption of Anakin Skywalker. When Anakin Skywalker sacrificed his own life by throwing the Emperor down that conveniently placed exhaust shaft, the theater that I was in erupted in applause. And I, for the first time that I could remember, at least since the first time I watched Old Yeller, I had tears running down my face. Some of you guys remember Old Yeller. That was just as cruel as the first 10 minutes of Up. And there you go. See, movies are powerful. Stories powerful. And I was frantically trying to wipe the tears away when I realized that I wasn't the only one in the theater that was crying. And in that moment, I began to understand the power of a good story. So what is it that makes a story good? What is it that makes a story a good story? Just throw a couple things out at me.
Action.
That's emotion. What's that?
Relatability.
Yeah. What are some themes, though, that really jump out at you that make a good story? The what thing? Wow, that's deep. That's deeper than me, man. Yeah, well, I mean, and I think, again, like there really isn't a right or wrong answer for what makes a movie stand out to you, but I know there are some common themes. I want to give you a quote from this book, from T.L. Hartley. In his book, The One Story, again, the title of the book is The One Story, Hollywood's Argument for the Christian God, and T.L. Hartley writes this. He says, unknown to most people, the most beloved stories of antiquity, along with the most lucrative films ever produced, reveal a common pattern or theme. At their core is a struggle between good and evil, a search for love and hope, the coming of a hero, and most importantly, a happy ending, or in some cases, I would argue, redemption. Hartley goes on to demonstrate that you'll find this pattern in some way, shape, or form everywhere, from the ancient mythologies of Greece and Rome to the myths of the Nords and the Celts, in the ancient myths of Asia and Africa, and in the love stories, dramas, action adventures, and even in the comedies of Hollywood. There are several elements that make up a good story. These elements are the elements that make up a good story that resonate with audiences, male and female, young and old, rich and poor. And this is a story that is recognized by the human mind and a story that's embraced by the human heart. It's a story that we never tell of hearing and that it seems like we never tire of telling. This is what academics refer to as the monomyth. So it was discovered a long time ago, this idea that, you know what, every good story, every epic myth that's been passed on from generation to generation throughout the eons has these same themes to it. There's something about this that we relate to as human beings that draws us in. And the question for us then is, where does it come from? Where did this original story, or where did the story originate? And why does it matter so much to so many people? Why do we never grow tired of hearing it and telling it over and over again? Okay, so there's really two schools of thought, and this is kind of where we're going to go for the next few minutes here. There's two schools of thought when it comes to answering these questions. One is secular, and the other is spiritual. And I found an old clip from an old Nicolas Cage movie. Any Nicolas Cage fans in the room? Yeah, I won't do my Nicolas Cage impression for you because it's not very good. But Nicolas Cage is an interesting actor. This movie is one that we're not going to use it in this series, but it's one that if you ever watch it, if you can find it, has a really cool ending that's that you're almost like, wait, that's like Christian. That's Christianity. Again, like this is the way the movies are. So the movie clip is, the movie is called Knowing. And this clip kind of demonstrates the tension between the naturalist world and what they would say where this story originates and the spiritual world. So let's go ahead and roll this quick clip.
Pose a topic to get you thinking along the right lines for your term paper. It's a subject of randomness versus determinism in the universe. Who's jumping in? Jessica.
Determinism says that occurrences in nature are causally decided by preceding events or natural laws, that everything leading up to this point has happened for a reason.
That's right. That's what determinism says. Spencer, tell me something about the sun.
It's hot.
Elaborate.
Temperature is about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface, 27 million degrees at the core.
Good. Stacy? A word or two about the composition.
Mostly hydrogen, also helium, with some carbon and nitrogen thrown in there.
Excellent. Now, I want you to think about the perfect set of circumstances that put this celestial ball of fire at just the correct distance from our little blue planet for life to evolve, making it possible for you to be sitting here in this riveting lecture. But that's a nice thought, right? Everything has a purpose, an order to it, is determined. But then there's the other side of the argument, the theory of randomness, which says it's all simply coincidence. The very fact we exist is nothing but the result of a complex yet inevitable string of chemical accidents and biological mutations. There is no grand meaning. There's no purpose.
The secular argument for where this one story, monomyth, originates is basically that this one good story is simply the result of evolution. Realizing that we are all going to die someday and that there's nothing beyond this life, we've come up with this monomyth, this story of hope with a happy ending as a coping method for our own mortality and our own insignificance in the universe. So that's secular way of looking at it. However, I would agree with T.L. Hartley and others who argue that the many good stories that have been told over and over again in ancient myth and legend, in books and theater, and even in modern film, are all various depictions of the one true story that we find in the Bible. There are two reasons why I believe that the one story that we resonate with and why all good stories with these themes seem to draw us in. There's two arguments that I would think resonate most for why this is true. And they come from two distinctly human characteristics. Those are moral awareness and the need for hope. Moral awareness and the need for hope. So let me really quickly walk through these. Moral awareness. One of my all-time favorite storytellers is C.S. Lewis. Any C.S. Lewis fans? Okay, and it doesn't matter if you like his fantasy writing, like the Chronicles of Narnia, or if you like some of his theological, spiritual fiction, the Screwtape Letters, Or maybe you're just into his theology. Mere Christianity is probably one of my all-time favorite books that I've ever read. And I actually like all three of his kind of writings. But this is what C.S. Lewis was, I don't know if you realize this, but at one time he was an atheist. And he wrote this: "My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just or unjust? In other words, how could anyone acquire a notion of what is right or wrong? Why do we think such thoughts? If there is no God and no right or wrong, why do we rail against injustice? Or why do we rejoice when we see what we perceive as justice? How is it that a simple biological organism possesses a notion of good or evil, justice or injustice? Where does that come from? Why would we care about justice in a world that natural science teaches us is without purpose or meaning?" Well, I think we find this same quandary in effect as we look at the origin of the monomyth or the one story. Where does this concern come from? Why do we persist in fashioning these concerns into stories, stories about the conflict between good and evil? Well, I think the mere existence of the one story reveals something that most of us believe innately: that good should triumph over evil, that justice will ultimately be served, that love and hope and redemption can be found by those who seek it. Or is that just wishful thinking? I believe the answer to Lewis's quandary and the meaning of the one story can only be explained in the metaphysical sense. In other words, I believe it was God who made us care about such things. In Ecclesiastes 3, we read that the God who created all things, including us, including man, has written eternity on our hearts. And I think this all stems back to Genesis, to the creation account, to the fact that we are made in the image of God. We are made for relationship with God and relationship with one another as fellow image bearers of God. He is the origin of our moral awareness. You understand that, right? As believers. And likewise, our need for hope, our need to be redeemed, stems from the fact that universally we feel that there is something missing, that we are incomplete or broken or not whole. This was, again, like what C.S. Lewis talked about in his belief in God and eternity in the presence of God or heaven, is that if you live in a world that your heart desires a specific world, and everything about the world that you live in never matches up to that. The wholeness that you seek in this world, you can never quite overcome the brokenness. If it seems like everything about who you are, what you desire, what you think would ultimately be fulfilling, cannot be met in this world, then maybe you weren't made for this world. Maybe you were made for another world. He says it a lot better than I just said it. But I think it's a compelling thought. And I think that we who believe in Christ know the answer. We know where our hope is. We know what the problem is. The problem is sin. And even though we cannot fully overcome the effects of sin in this life, we can still have hope in this life because we know that this life is only the beginning of eternal life. And that hope that hope that we have in Christ allows us to do specific things in this broken world, to love each other, right? To encourage one another, to make sacrifices for one another. And that hope allows us to believe in the happy ending. On the flip side, the naturalistic science teaches us that the world's existence has no meaning or purpose. There is nothing to put your hope in. Author Neil Postman, in his book, Science and the Story We Need, writes this. He says, "In the end, science does not provide the answer most of us require. Its story of origins and our end is, to say the very least, unsatisfactory. To the question, how did it all begin? Science answers, probably by accident. To the question, how will it all end? Science answers, probably by accident. And to many people, the accidental life is not worth living." As human beings, there's a need that we have for hope, The need for hope is singularly human. The recognition of hope, hope realizes, also exclusively a human experience, I believe. It touches those of us who witness it in real life or in a film deeply and profoundly. Hope ascribes meaning and purpose to life and demonstrates that even in the most dire circumstances, when all else has failed, there is still hope. And I think that this idea of hope is replete in every book of the Bible, in every page of the Bible almost. Hollywood's fascination with the one story points to the hope that we all share, fashioning it around what they would call the happy ending. Okay, and most people desire a happy ending. In the 70s, in film, in the West, there was a trend that came along. And maybe it was just a reflection of the culture of the time. I don't know how many of you guys remember what was happening in our country in the 70s. I was just being, like, started, so I don't really remember much. But looking back, I remember that there was incredible inflation and a huge recession, almost, I guess it would be considered a depression. I remember seeing pictures of cars just lined up at gas stations, and there was a lot of fear, there was a lot of corruption in our government. It actually sounds a lot like today, now that I start saying it. But in that time frame, a lot of the stories that Hollywood told shifted, and they started embracing not a happy ending, but just a darker story. In fact, actually, that's really where the rise of the anti-hero came in, if you're familiar with storytelling and movies and anti-hero, where in the case of an anti-hero, they never have hope, they never have redemption, they only have revenge. There's never this resolving of this human need that we feel. And my wife, I don't always mind movies that don't have what I would call a happy ending, as long as they're redemptive. Because in my mind, redemption is a lot of what the happy ending is all about. So how many of you have watched Gladiator? Okay, all right. One of my all-time favorite movies, Gladiator. I just love that film. And in that story, I guess if you haven't seen it by now, what are you waiting for? It's been out for like 20 years. Russell Crowe's character gets to be with his family again. I'll say it that way. In order for that to happen, he has to die. And so there's this, but it's a very redemptive story, a very redemptive ending, and yet because of our nature, our desire for a happy ending, sometimes we think like that means like, well, he has to live, and he has to defeat the bad guy, and he has to live forever. You know, we want the happily ever after. Well, but it's a weird tension there, because the happy ending is actually found in eternity. It's kind of Hollywood's view of eternity. And so my wife doesn't like movies like that because she just wants the fairy tale happy ending. And she's not here this morning, so I can tattle on her. But the reality is we have this desire for this happy ending. And many intellectuals or people that think that they're just realists would say that that's childless and unrealistic. But I think for those of us who are in Christ, we know where that comes from. I was thinking just this morning, this verse popped into my head, Romans 5. The Apostle Paul writes this in verse 2, through him, Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our hope is in Christ and what he has done for us. In just a moment, we're going to receive communion together. And when we do this, this is an opportunity for us to reflect on what Christ did for us. And it has been made into film on many different occasions, but the story of the gospel is one that that has that same tension there. Like Christ suffered and died for us to be redeemed, for us to experience wholeness and new life. And so when we come to the communion table, sometimes there's this tension that we feel, because on one hand, we feel like we should be somber and we feel like we should almost have this sense of holy, not regret, but like contrition, where we feel like, yeah, like he died for me. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. Like I should... that should move me. I should, at the very least, I should humble myself and consider all that he went through. And yet the scripture says that Christ himself said that nobody took his life from him, but he laid it down willingly. And because he laid it down, he would also take it back up again. And the scripture tells us in Hebrews, I believe, that he willingly went to the cross, that we should consider Hebrews 11, I think it's 11:2, that we should consider the one who for the glory set before him endured all shame and ridicule and gladly went to the cross on our behalf. Poor translation there, summarization of that verse. But oh, yeah, the tension, that's where I was going. So we have that on one side, yet on the other side of this is like, this should be a celebration, right? Isn't this shouldn't this be a moment of celebration for us as we approach the communion table? Because Christ did for us what we could no way do for ourselves, to reconcile us to the Father. And so I think that when you see those kind of films that have that kind of tension, it points us to the one story. It points us to our own redemption and to the price that was paid for it and how inside of us it's like, yeah, this is serious, this is real. And yet this is our hope. This is our celebration. We sang about it in some of the songs that we sang this morning. Poets try to capture this in words. Movie producers try to capture this in visual film. This miracle, this mystery of the gospel that Jesus said to those who have ears will hear and will understand. But to those who don't listen, the cross is foolishness. As we celebrate this morning, I think the challenge for me as I look in how to respond to communion is this. It's not that it's wrong for me when I approach the communion table to feel the sense of contrition or the sense of, wow, this is a big deal, what Christ did for me. I want to celebrate what he did for me. It's right to celebrate that, but if I truly understand it, then I need that when I take these elements inside of me, that Christ, it's a reminder that Christ is going with me, and he's going with me into the world, not to be hidden in me, but to be revealed in me, to be reflected in me. Now, I'm a pretty poor reflection of Christ, and yet I have opportunities every day to love my neighbors, to pray for my enemies and for those who maybe wish me harm, to pray for those who are far from Christ, and to look for ways to point people to him. And I think that's what the story calls us to do. I want to end with one more clip, and this is going to take us a little long, so I apologize, but I think it's really a powerful clip to lead us into our time of communion together. So if you would indulge me, this is maybe my favorite movie clip. Who needs a drummer when you got my headset? I think this may be my all-time favorite movie clip, so let's roll that.
You can't sleep here.
Get away from me.
Why don't you go to an inn?
What do you think?
Did you knock on doors and ask people?
I asked everywhere. Leave me alone.
You didn't ask there. Knock on that door.
Who can that be? Do you have any food you can spare for me?
Come in.
Look, I'm a convict. My name is Jean Valjean. I've served 19 years hard labor. They let me out 4 days ago. I'm on parole. I have to go all the way to Dijon to report by Monday, or they'll send me back to prison. So here's my passport. I can't read, but I know what it says. He's very dangerous.
Monsieur, you're welcome to eat with us as my guest.
I'm a convict. You saw my passport.
I know who you are.
inside your heart.
What crime did you commit?
Maybe I killed someone. How do you know I'm not going to murder you?
How do you know I'm not going to murder you?
What's that? A joke?
I suppose we'll have to trust each other.
I didn't kill anyone. I'm a thief. I stole food. I stole what I paid for it. 19 years in chains. So they let me out and they give me a yellow passport. What can I do with a yellow passport? I have to go to my parole officer in Dijon, and then what? Starve to death? 19 years, and now the real punishment begins.
Men can be unjust.
Men, not God. All right, whoever you are, thank you. A meal and a bed to sleep in. A real bed. And in the morning, I'll be a new man.
Is anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Powerful picture, isn't it? It's not the gospel, but it certainly points us to the gospel, doesn't it? I mean, is there any other way, especially for those of us who know the gospel, to watch that clip and not see that, not be drawn to that? Because we recognize that Christ, and I'm not sure where Kevin's at. You can kind of come up here. And our communion service can come forward at this time. But we recognize that that as Christ went to the cross, with his sacrifice, by his blood, he has ransomed us. He has set us free from our fear and from our sin. And he has given us back to God. And as far as becoming new men and women, he's also figured that out for us. He's given us his spirit to live inside of us. So that when we're weak, he can be strong. So that even in our sanctification, we can have hope that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Amen? So let's remember and let's celebrate together. I'm going to give the elements to our communion servers, and Kevin's going to play. And as soon as you're ready, you can just come down through the center aisles, receive the elements, and then just circle back around to your seats. And when everybody's been served, we'll all partake in the elements together. If there's somebody that can't get up and come down front, just kind of give me the high sign, and I'll bring the elements to you as well.
Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as
as we receive the elements together. And we find our heart divided by that sense of, wow, this is a really big deal. And wow, this is a really big deal. Let's just embrace both of those. Let's celebrate the victory that is ours in Christ. And then let's remember the gift that we've been given to be new men and women and to be a reflection of Christ. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had broken it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Let's eat this together. And in the same way, after they had finished eating together, he took a cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin." Let's eat and drink together. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, God, our Creator, we have received your word, and we have received the elements, the representation of our salvation. And Father, we are reminded that we have received your Holy Spirit, that those of us who are in Christ have the hope of reconciliation and eternity in your presence. So as we go out from this place this morning, may you teach us what it means to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And would you help us to see that the laboratory for us to display that love is among us with our friends, neighbors, coworkers, classmates, that we would love one another as we love ourselves to the glory of God the Father. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May God bless you and keep you as you go, New Hope Church.